You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
It's so good to see all of you, and I'm bringing a belated Happy New Year greeting to you, which I had intended to bring to you last Sunday. That was until I woke up at 2:30 in the morning violently ill last week. There's something about when you wake up at that time of the morning, you delude yourself into thinking that everything is going to be okay, and I had this vision that I would still be preaching last Sunday morning. Well, finally at about 6:30 a.m., I realized that this indeed was delusional thinking, and it is a real credit to our ministry team here at Westwood that at 6:30 in the morning, Chris was able to receive the phone call, and we made sure we had a preacher in the pulpit, and that our good friend Sharon Rhodes Wickett was able to preside at the table, and we pretty much made things happen as if nothing had gone down. I guess that means they really don't need me here from week to week, but that's another story. So anyway, I bring you New Year's greetings, and I'm healthy today, so I have no fear that I'm going to have to race out of the pulpit this morning. So when you see one of the team members, give them your thanks because of the wonderful job that they did. The other thing I want to share with you is to really encourage you to please, if at all possible, put follow-up on your schedule over the next several weeks, especially on the 17th when John Richardson, one of our own, is going to be here with us presenting what is, I think, a very important topic in the time in which we live, where he's going to be talking about Abraham's broken family, sibling rivalry in world religions. As you know, we are part of that Abrahamic tradition of faith, which includes Judaism and Christianity and Islam. And as we are all aware, we live in highly charged times. And I think John is going to bring us some wonderful insight into understanding Islam as to what it really is, as opposed to what the media sometimes likes to present. And especially to be covering this subject of ISIS and how on earth is it that what we think might be rational people could choose to want to be part of this. So I think it's going to be very, very important discussion for us. I encourage you to be there. But also I think this is a great way for you to talk to perhaps friends, coworkers, or neighbors and let them know that here at Westwood United Methodist Church, we really are talking about things that are very relevant to the world in which we live. So we'll hope to see you at those important discussions which will be taking place. Will you pause with me now for a moment of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you indeed are our strength, our hope, and our Redeemer. Amen. Yesterday was the memorial mass for my Uncle Mario. Some weeks ago, my aunt had asked me to prepare some words of remembrance and tribute for the service. Now, even though this is something I obviously do all of the time, it was a real challenge to have to sift through all of the memories and experiences that took place for well over 50 years. I gave my sister a call earlier in the week, and in our reflection together, we decided it was really not so much about retelling events, but sharing the attributes and the values and the qualities that represented the man. And I realized in the process that these things that marked my uncle, the things that made him unique, helped make the stories and memories shared even more impactful. It was an important time together with relatives and friends, as it is for many of us when we come together for these kinds of events, moving through a life marker and passing and celebrating the impact that it had on each of our lives. Well, friends, we are all marked people. Sometimes it is by the things that may be innate within us, attributes, talents, things that just are there and have always been there. But there are even more aspects of who we are because of the significant relationships that have been part of our lives. Sometimes when we are honest, scars are the result. There are markings which we wish we could forget, markings we wish we could move beyond. But even though we may carry with us many scars, most of us are also marked by the people who have lifted us up, by the people who have pointed us towards important goals and ideals. It's those kinds of markings that help us to thrive, that help us to experience the fullness that is our humanity. There is also another kind of marking that can be part of who we are. And for those of us who choose to be part of a church community, it is the mark of faith. People who are intent on being followers of Jesus are marked people because a choice has been made to live life in a way that seeks meaning and purpose while striving to be people who actually make a positive difference. It's a way of living that acknowledges that relationship. Relationship is what we are about. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. For the first Christians, this sense of identity was extremely important. It mattered if one came from a Jewish or a Gentile background. It mattered if you spoke Greek or Aramaic. It mattered if you had been one of the people who had direct contact with Jesus or his disciples. It mattered if you had been brought to faith by someone like Paul or some other early evangelist for that fledgling movement. You were marked. You were marked. The teachings and the examples that were set before you had much to do with your understanding of how to be a person of faith. And it became a real problem for the early church, almost to the point of believers wondering if they were actually all following the same Jesus, wondering whether they believed the same things, wondering if they even had some kind of common outlook. The differences not only could cause heated debate, they were also capable of ripping communities apart. And scholars tell us that was one of the reasons that prompted the writing of the texts which make up our New Testament. The letters to specific communities, whether it was Corinth or Ephesus, they were the first writings to appear, and they were followed by the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark is going to be the focus of our worship for the next several months. So I guess you might say that we are going to be marked by Mark. You're going to have to put up with me on that one. What can I say? Isn't it at least worth a little bit of a moan? My gosh, aren't we awake this morning? Well, these days, friends, the opinion is pretty widely held that Mark is the oldest of the four Gospels. It was written sometime in the last third of the first century at a time that the people who had actually known or been around Jesus and the disciples were rapidly passing on. Many considered this writing to be the basis for both Matthew and Luke's gospel, according with some other traditions that were woven in to become the written record. I like the Gospel of Mark a lot. I like it because it's short. That's one of the things. I like it because it is very, very clear about what it wants to say. And when you read it, you know that you are dealing with something quite, quite different. If for no other reason, the way the writer begins and ends this particular gospel. The beginning of the gospel is our text for today. But you notice it had absolutely nothing to say about anything surrounding the birth of Jesus. Nothing there about angel visitations or stables or shepherds in the field or Mary or Joseph or the Magi. The writer of Mark had no need whatsoever to talk about any of that. Instead, the focus was on the adult Jesus. and his teaching and his ministry. And this abrupt beginning to the gospel is mirrored by an equally abrupt ending. Because you see, the original ending to Mark's gospel leaves us with an empty tomb and nothing else. There's no record of appearances of the risen Jesus. There's no storytelling of followers running to tell others about the fact that they had seen the Lord. It really ends with a big, big question mark. And it becomes the task of the reader or the hearer to decide the outcome for themselves. The ending that is now attached to Mark's gospel was written decades and decades later, long after other gospels were in place, to try to get it to conform with everything else that was there. But I don't think he can make Mark conform. Well, Mark begins telling his story by quoting the prophet Isaiah, words that should be familiar to us, that there would be a voice that was going to appear in the wilderness. And we know, of course, he was referring to John. John, who was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. John, who was the cousin of Jesus. John, who was the one that would be called the baptizer. And that was John's mission, to set the stage for Jesus. And he did that by calling to the people to repent. He told them we needed to change the way we were living our lives. In fact, this notion of repentance that John talked about meant making a 180-degree turn. You were heading one way, and now you were heading another way. That was the repentance that John talked about. The baptisms he performed in the Jordan River were a symbol for this new work that was to be happening in people who received this baptism. They were being marked in a way which represented the desire to lead a different kind of life. Even Jesus, we're told by the gospel writer, received this mark of baptism at the hands of John. And it was punctuated by the gospel writer telling us that a voice came out of the heavens and called Jesus son and expressed great pleasure because of what had happened. So Mark, in his almost shorthand kind of way, makes 3 points. The people were looking for the promised one. John the baptizer was setting the stage, and John acknowledged that Jesus was the one for whom all had been waiting. There was no waste of words on the gospel writer's parts wondering about who this Jesus might be. It was very clear he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And Jesus then, according to the story, went into the wilderness preparing himself for the beginnings of his ministry. Well, it was a quick beginning to the ministry, wasn't it? Jesus began his ministry by seeking out those who were going to help him. And very quickly, according to the gospel writer, this movement, which started with one, all of a sudden had five. Simon and Andrew, two fishermen, cast aside their nets when they met Jesus. And this was quickly followed by James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee. They decided to join this little group that was forming, who felt the mark of Jesus upon their lives. And this is where I find Mark's gospel more than a little annoying. I will confess it. Because I want to know, what on earth could Jesus have said that caused Simon and Andrew to set aside their livelihood to follow this man? Were they that inept at fishing? Or was he that compelling? And then we were told that James and John left their old father Zebedee standing in the middle of a boat with a hired help when they took off to follow Jesus. Now, what do you think about that? Do you wonder what it could have been that was going on? I wonder. I wonder if word about Jesus had already traveled to them. Maybe there was a reputation that was already forming. I wonder if there was a very long conversation that actually transpired by the lake, and it was something that was lost over time. And the only thing left that the gospel writer recorded was the fact that Simon and Andrew and James and John were the first people to follow Jesus. What was it that caused these men to want to be marked by Jesus? The answer, unfortunately, is simple. We don't know. We don't know, and we are not going to know. And what's even more frustrating is the possibility that the gospel writer wanted it to be that way. The gospel writer actually wanted us to wonder and was very intentional in withholding the facts. Well, I find that the older I get, the more comfortable I am with that possibility. And that's because the older I get, the more I realize that following Jesus is not a one-size-fits-all kind of proposition. Instead, each of us has to make sense of this on our own terms and make our own decisions. And when we stop to think about it, it makes a lot of sense, because while Mark's gospel sets the basic facts before us, it does not make a decision for us. In other words, are we willing to be marked? What Mark's gospel makes quite clear is that this journey the disciples took with Jesus began with a reckoning and with a decision. Following Jesus meant things were going to change. The change could be so profound, it was almost like dropping everything in order to head another direction. And maybe it might be more helpful for us to view the calling of these four men as symbolic. They had a decision to make. In other words, following Jesus for them was not accidental. It was intentional. And friends, that's something that hasn't changed 2,000 years later. The faith journey with Jesus is a choice that each of us are asked to consider. Some of us here today may already be passionate followers. Others may be taking beginning steps. For some of us, we may just be at a place where we're trying to check this whole thing out, trying to make some sense of what it is we think about Jesus and how his life and teaching might apply to each of our lives. Well, wherever we might be on this grand journey, it still presents a question to each of us. Do we want to be marked by Jesus? I believe it's a critically important question in this day and age, especially when it comes to this identification as Christian and our use of that as an identifying label. I wonder sometimes, sadly, if it is a label that is no longer useful in our world. The word Christian is capable these days of conjuring up what seems to be an almost equal number of positive and negative images. For every Christian act of grace and compassion, it seems like there is an equal amount of mean-spirited, life-draining acts which also take place. There are many who want to co-opt the term Christian to be associated with very, very specific beliefs and doctrines and practices that are capable of inflicting great harm. It also serves as a term that divides when people have the audacity to challenge whether a person is a real Christian or not. That's why I am becoming much more enthusiastic about identifying myself as a follower of Jesus. a follower of Jesus. Sometimes that means following church teaching and traditions. More often it means that our job is to get back to the basics of loving God and neighbor. That's what a follower of Jesus does. You see, Jesus never said a word about specific theology or doctrine and the minutiae that fills so many debates in the church. I suspect he probably knew that loving God and loving neighbor would be more than hard enough, and it was not necessary to add more details. And that's how Mark's gospel begins, by asking us if we desire to be followers of Jesus. That's what he said to those first disciples, come and follow me. He didn't say, come and believe this doctrine, come and engage in this practice, come and spout out this theology. He said, come and follow me. And it's a personal decision and an individual decision impacted by everything that you and I have experienced in life. And I imagine that's why we really don't know more about the thinking of those four men, because it was also for them very personal and based upon their own unique experiences, and Mark did not feel the need to say what those were. And so the question before the disciples is the same question before us, and it is just as relevant. Do we want to follow Jesus? Do we want the marks of grace and compassion and hope that are indicative of following him? Friends, are we marked? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.